Well, good morning, Grace Life. It's so good to be with you. I feel like the caboose on a train. You know, Tommy's been on sabbatical, and I'm kind of bringing up the rear. I'm not sure what that means, but okay, so maybe I am sure what that means. But I wanted to begin, before we get into the text and the message today, I wanted to do something special for you ladies. Because oftentimes the world is a little rough on you. And sometimes things don't happen the way you would like them to happen. And sometimes Mother's Day is not a source of joy, it's a source of pain. So knowing that, I would like to recognize you ladies. And I want to just preface it with this. That during my 38 years in ministry, I've had ladies who were my spiritual moms. Boy, when I think of them, I get excited. I can think of the Nellies in my life back in Sarasota, right? Who would just get me to challenge me to study scripture, study and memorize scripture. But there were also spiritual sisters, people that I could count on to speak a word to me, sometimes that I wanted to hear and sometimes that I didn't want to hear. But they loved me so much that they did it anyway. So I want to ask all the ladies to stand, if you would. Every single lady in this place, if you would stand. Young, old, everywhere in between. Of course, none of you are really old. But so as you ladies stand, gentlemen, I'd like you to look around the room right now as ladies are all standing and think for a moment what you see. I think I know what God sees. God sees kingdom possibilities. Kingdom possibilities that, guys, we couldn't live without. So I want to pray a prayer of blessing over all of you ladies today. So, Father God, I thank you for these precious women here today. Thank you for enriching our lives with their presence. Protect them, Father, physically, emotionally, and spiritually in the days to come. And, Father, I can't wait to see some of the kingdom possibilities that are going to come true before my very eyes in whatever time I have left. You're a great God, and I don't know how you did it, but you blessed the men around here with some pretty awesome ladies. We thank you, we praise you, in Jesus' name, amen, amen. Sorry, I get a little emotional. No, I'm not really sorry. But before I read the text, I just want to say all of us have had people speak some hurtful words to us, right? In fact, a lot of those hurtful words came within our very families. And as Pam was sharing about her pregnancies and what people said, it made me understand why on Monday I changed the direction of this message. So thank you, Pam, and we didn't even talk or anything about it. But harsh words can sting and they can hurt. They affect us in ways that sometimes we don't even realize. But in James chapter 3, it says, with it, meaning our tongues, our mouths, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Sometimes I have to stop and think because I use the NIV for probably 30 years. And so when I use the ESV, I have to reprogram this old mind of mine. The truth is, though, really, hurt people hurt people. Hurt people. Wasn't it the Apostle Paul when Tommy was doing the series in Romans that, you know, he talked about the renewing of the mind? And I think we need some renewing of our minds. Now, there's a lot of other ways to communicate. We know that. You know, we could, you know, do you ever look at someone and tell that you're kind of in trouble? Lisa Lee. Sometimes I look at her and I know that I've probably done something I shouldn't have done. Facial expressions, gestures, eye contact. But sometimes words mean different things to different people. We hear them differently than they were intended. This is why we have to be careful as we counsel and assist and help people that we don't enable them and wind up hurting them because the words they're hearing us say are different than the words that we mean. Let me give you an example. I recently read a story about a young wife who went to see a lawyer about a divorce. And the lawyer said, "Do you have any grounds for this divorce?" And she said, "Yes, we have 2 acres. He says, "No, you must have misunderstood. What I mean is, do you have a grudge?" She said, "No, we don't have a garage. We have a carport." Becoming very frustrated, the lawyer just took a wild stab in the dark and said, "Well, does he beat you?" "Oh, no." She said, "I get up before him every morning." The lawyer says, "Well, just what is the problem?" And she says, "Geez, I really don't know. We just don't seem to communicate. Our words, honestly, sometimes they clarify things and sometimes they complicate things. Sometimes I think, because most of you that know me know I'm a pretty straightforward guy. I pretty much say what I feel and mean and all of that. But I've been accused at times of saying something and I'm thinking to myself, did I say that? Not sure. See, I'm convinced that the words that come out of our mouths are simply the true thoughts of our minds and hearts. That's why I don't trust my heart. Because out of it comes evil. I want to trust the Lord. We often program our minds with unforgiveness and selfishness of the world, but it doesn't have to be this way. Words can take on a new meaning when they're intended to encourage someone. Taking a moment to show your appreciation for someone can change their entire outlook on life. My prayer early this morning was that for some of you gals who are hurting, that a prayer of blessing, the Lord would use it to completely change the direction that your mind's been taking you, that your heart's been telling you, and that the blessings would begin to flow like the gates of heaven would open upon you. Proverbs 12:25 says, "Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad." I'm really thankful for the culture of Grace Life Church. In 38 years of ministry, I've never experienced that in all of my years in the church. I feel encouraged. I feel blessed. I feel like I have a place and a purpose. And I hope you feel the same. Because I'm going to talk about empowering words today. That's the deal today. Words have the power to embolden others. You can be the person who inspires someone else to do great things for the kingdom of God. You know what? People are always going, "Oh, I don't think I would do that. I don't know if I'd take that risk. I don't know if I would do it. You know, you're not good enough to do this. You can't really." You know the kind of person you want to listen to is? You know what? God's got great things in store for you. You stay close to Him. And whatever it is, whether it's a quiver of children. Pam was also, she didn't mention, a great educator herself. Whatever it is, God will do something amazing for his kingdom through you. Now, Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." You notice that this is really, this is a verse that I normally would read in the NIV, because it words it just a little bit differently. But the point is that it may give grace to those who hear. Your words are not for you. They're for the people that hear them. They're for the people that you influence. We've been entrusted to build others up, not bend and break them down. Anybody can do that. I remember a guy one time came in my office when I was pastoring, and he said, "You know, you are one sorry excuse for a pastor." Well, after I punched him, You know, I never forgot that. Now, I will admit that by this time in my career, I wasn't going to allow the words of some person to ruin my whole day. But I thought, when people said stuff like that to me when I was 28 years old, and a little less mature, wow, it really affected me. See, our English word edify comes from the Greek noun that means the act of building or constructing an edifice, like a massive structure. Apply that to spiritual things. Apply that to your spiritual life right now. God wants to build an edifice, a massive structure with your life. You see, words have the power to make a mountain out of a molehill, in a positive sense, not in a negative. It's time to replace that "you're never going to change." Do I believe when push comes to shove, you will do the right thing? I believe in you. You can do it. I believe it. God loves you. He's with you. We need less of "you are the problem" and more of "I believe in you." Especially, folks, in our homes. Sometimes spouses talk nicer to their boss than they do their spouses. Certainly, that's not right. And that's what the verse in James was trying to tell us. It's time to replace that kind of language. Let's speak life into what the world thinks is insignificant and use it to spread the gospel message. How often through the words of your prayers does the Lord embolden you? Embolden you for the task that lies ahead of you. So maybe on this Mother's Day, you are down a little bit because life has thrown you some curveballs. But the Lord emboldens you today for the task that lies ahead, forgetting what happened back here. I cannot change that. I can't help that. All I can do is say, "Lord, you're going here. I want to go where you're going." I always tell Lisa, if she ever leaves me, I'm going with her. And I mean it. You see, we're each other's personal cheerleaders. Cheerleaders believe in their team. They root for their team to achieve victory. Well, church, let's root for each other that our lives would reflect Christ to this dying world around us. Enough of the criticism and the words that put people down and the words that shake the world all up, and start speaking the words that Christ has spoken and the gospel message that he's given us. Last time I checked, the gospel means good news. That's what we need to speak to people, is good news. And if we can't speak good news, my suggestion to you is then don't speak. I always had a tough time with that. But if we're to succeed at building others up, then we have to come to grips with any unforgiveness that dwells within us. Maybe that unforgiveness is towards a spouse. Maybe it's towards someone else. Maybe it's towards God. Maybe you need to forgive God. You think he's done something against you. But whatever the case, it's time. As justified as we think we are, the existence of unforgiveness toward anyone for anything will only hinder the work of the Holy Spirit. I know sometimes we think, but if you only knew what they did. My response is always, it's time that you understand what Jesus did for you. Because if you think what was done with you was tough or difficult, look at what they did to Jesus. Now, Ephesians 4, 30 through 32 is kind of a familiar verse for a lot of people. But do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. You know, our words can embolden someone to do some tremendous and mighty things for the kingdom. It's time that we lay aside our own personal feelings on things sometimes. Get rid of them. You see, our words not only can embolden, but they can also encourage others. Now, many of us have had, as I mentioned, Pam was also a teacher, and Bill as well, in college. Many of us have had a teacher, a coach, a pastor, a friend who have helped us see our potential and inspired us to push through some of the quitting points of life. Maybe they've encouraged us to work a little harder, to do something. You see, our faith is under great attack from all sides. This is the other issue. Sometimes we just don't understand the nature of the enemy of your soul and my soul. They want to destroy. He wants to destroy. It's time the church fights for our marriages. It's no longer good enough to sit on the sidelines and watch couples falter and fail without intervening. Not placating, not enabling, not becoming codependent with them, but to help them. To help them see there is a better day. I wish that I could take everyone here who's in their 20s or 30s, married, and they think, wow, life's pretty good. I wish I could make you 71. And spend some time on my back porch with my sweetie. Life has never been this good. God is not done with you. He's not done. It's more and more and more. And guess what? We get to spend time. We get to talk together. You know, when I was pastoring, we didn't get to talk all that much. I don't know. You know, sometimes you're so busy that there wasn't really time for that. We never enjoyed our porch at all because we never had time to be out there. But now we get time to talk. And it's encouraging. We speak words of encouragement. See, there's a ministry call that everyone here can be a part of, and it's the ministry of encouragement. I think it's time that we really begin to encourage one another. Do I have to agree with you to encourage you? No. You have to agree with me? No. I hope you don't all agree with me. But there's a ministry call for us. Hebrews 10, verses 22 through 25. Now, don't mention anything, but I'm going to use the NIV version of the Bible. Could we kind of keep that between us for right now? Because, but the NIV says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. I think this verse is why I like to use this particular translation. But let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. You have to be encouraged to hold on unswervingly, don't you? I have to. I need people in my life to get me pointed in the right direction at times. And then it says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another all the more as we see the day approaching. You know, as an elder here at Grace Life Church, this is the first time in my ministry that I have enjoyed meetings. I would rather have a root canal without Novocaine than attend a church meeting. You need to know your elders love you. They pray for you. They care for you. And not one decision or one discussion is made without Jesus. And when the meeting is over, it's over. Sometimes I might get my way and sometimes I don't. That doesn't matter as long as Jesus is on the throne. We were created for a need for intimate fellowship with Christ and with each other. Encouragement begins with being faithful to Christ. But I'll tell you something, not only do we need to be faithful to Christ, we need to be faithful to his church. Sometimes, I don't know how this got to be, but somehow there's a disconnect sometimes between Jesus and the church. Well, I don't know how that could be. The church was Jesus' idea, not man's. Yeah, I know. We probably got some theologies messed up at times and things, but the church is Jesus. We need to draw near to him, and then spur others to join us. There are some near to us, and even maybe in this room, that you're sitting on the bench. Maybe you're not serving. Maybe you don't think you're good enough to serve. I just want to tell you that, yes, you are. You belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He says you're worthy. He says you're a precious child of God. One day, you come along with a word of encouragement and a helpful hand to lead the way. Isn't it interesting that, you know, a caterpillar isn't the most beautiful thing in all the world? When you're sitting on the bench, sometimes we're like caterpillars, right? But then when we get off the bench and we become a beautiful butterfly, free to fly and embrace all that God has done. Never underestimate the encouraging word you're going to say to somebody today. Never underestimate the encouraging word that our Lord says to you when you open his word and he speaks something powerful to you. He means it. But see, the last thing I want to talk about today is our words can enlighten people. Some people need to be enlightened. They kind of got this life a little messed up. Their lives get a little dysfunctional. Mine was. Lisa's was, I think, right? Yeah, okay. Mother's Day, I almost slipped up there. In September of 1982, a man by the name of Steve Rugg, pastor, shared some words with me that enlightened me to some godly truth. See, here's what we're not trying to enlighten people to our great wisdom. We're trying to enlighten people to godly truth. Do you know that you can't always get people to accept godly truth? You can't. That doesn't mean you don't try. But this man's words had power and authority. He wasn't wishy-washy or uncertain. but confident and caring as he shared with me. Listen to this. For the first time, I saw the ugliness of my sins. Remember now, these are words to enlighten you. For the first time, I saw the ugliness of my sins. For the first time, I believed God loved me, all in the same meeting. For the first time, I believed God could bring healing to my marriage. And we took the word divorce out of our vocabulary. Murder was still there, but we took... For the first time, my life became a living testimony. For the first time, the Bible became my how-to book of life. For the first time, the bride of Christ, the church, became my home. I couldn't imagine my life without you. For the first time, my good times and my bad times all became my God times. There's nothing that has ever happened to me that did not pass through my Father's hands. And we know from the Word, He always has our best interest at heart, right? One man, Pastor Steve, one man sharing with another. One beggar sharing with another where to find bread. I became enlightened on that September evening to the call that God had on my life. Now, I had no earthly idea I'd be standing here today all these years later. But I knew God had a call on my life. I experienced freedom for the first time. A burden had been lifted from my shoulders. John 8:32 says, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." It is important, isn't it, to live our lives in a manner that others can see? But you know, at some point, you have to use words. You have to use words. The Word of God is our go-to book. We need to know it, speak it, live it, share it. 2 Timothy 3:16. It's a difficult verse for a lot of people because we like to talk about grace. We like to talk about mercy. We like to talk about God's love. However, the Bible talks about other things too. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching. I still need teaching. I'm still a student. I still need teaching. Reproof. For correction and for training in righteousness. I still need corrected. I find that the only people that do not receive correction are the people that aren't going to listen to anything. They're narcissistic, they believe that they're right about everything, and there isn't anything you, me, or anybody else could say that'll change their mind. It's going to have to be the Holy Spirit of God to break them. You see, everyone needs someone in their life who can teach them the ways of the Lord. For me, Pastor Steve, he taught me the ways of the Lord. He showed me the ways of the Lord. I learned from him how to treat my wife. I learned from him as he talked about his wife. I went, wow, pretty cool. Everyone needs someone in their life to rebuke or reprimand them when they can't see the errors of their ways. Throughout my years of ministry, and sometimes it was the spiritual moms that would come to me and they'd say, "Michael, you were a little off base there. You hurt somebody. Now you know what to do. Go do it." Everyone needs someone to help them correct or make amends for the wrongs committed. You can do it. You can do it. And everyone needs someone in their life to train them in righteousness. Man, that's the fun part. That's the fun part. Have somebody throw you the ball of righteousness and tell you to run with it. Wow. So as I close, I've been challenged this week to choose words that embolden, encourage, and enlighten those around me. Charles Spurgeon said, "I would go to the depths 100 times to cheer a downcast spirit. It is good for me to have been afflicted that I might know how to speak a word in season to one who is weary." All around us this morning, there are people who are weary. Some are confused. Some are misinformed. And many are needy. There are people who are on the verge of doing something magnificent for the kingdom of God and just need a little nudge from you or me. I want to close today's message with the empowering words, because this is where the empowering words come from. The empowering words of our Lord Jesus. Matthew 16:18 says, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." He says my church, not Peter's church. "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Jesus is the author and the sustainer of the church. Our words reflect our relationship with our Lord, but I want to tell you something. Our words reflect our relationship with Jesus and our love for his church. We must choose our words carefully. Would you pray with me? Dear Lord, may your Spirit give us the strength to speak hope into the hopelessness all around us. Let our lips utter the words that are pleasing unto you. Please use us. Please use Grace Life Church to be instruments of encouragement and a source of enlightenment. For our words can make a difference in someone's life for the kingdom's sake. Please bring this to pass, O Lord. And let it begin with me. In Jesus' name.